The Gospel lesson is found on page 923 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers at their business. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all with the sheep and oxen out of the temple. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. You shall not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign have you to show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together to worship you this morning. We are here for that purpose, as your people, to praise you, to honor you, to bring glory to your name. Father, we also come seeking to hear your voice speaking to us through your word, to know your presence with us, to know your power at work in our lives. May that too happen this morning. Do that work in us, that you might continue to work through us in all of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last month, some of you may remember that I mentioned a gentleman by the name of Brent Badorf. Does anybody remember that name? Yeah, they didn't at 7:30 either. He's the guy who spent one winter in Antarctica. And he talked about how, you know, because it's winter, they never did see sunlight. He referred to it as the longest night of my life. Well, amidst the darkness and isolation, he was surprised by the gift of seeing evidence of God's glory in the stars in the dark winter night. The telescope set up here this morning is a visual aid prompting us to consider those same wonders. And the picture of the microscope, I really tried hard, folks, to find somebody who had a microscope that I could. Nobody has microscopes anymore. Anyway, the picture of the microscope set up next to the telescope draws our attention the other direction, to be mindful of the wonders of the smallest details of how things fit together. To paraphrase Chuck Swindoll, from planets to paramecia, astronomy to microbiology, wonders for the eye to behold, the mind to study, the soul to ponder. From cosmic mysteries to personal puzzlements, we find ourselves drawn to seek answers that not only explain matters, but which make sense of the meaning behind it all. At one level, we can conclude that everything just happened through a series of random events. The further we go down that road, however, the more we find ourselves in despair. With the writer of Ecclesiastes examining life under the sun, we throw our hands in the air exclaiming, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And the search for meaning is like chasing the wind. Such is the conclusion of one who has no knowledge of God. At a very different level, when we recognize the hand of God at work, we are given a perspective full of wonder and awe. Not only are we connected to meaning and purpose, we are led to gratitude and praise. Well, as we continue our series, Prayers and Praises, we come to Psalm 19 this morning and David's reflection on the wonder of God's work and word. For David, the two go hand in hand. The particulars of creation declare God's glory and their marvelous design and purpose made evident through time. And the particulars of God's word declare God's glory in their relevance and importance in human experience. If you want to follow along, you'll find the psalm printed in the insert. I dropped mine on the floor. David begins at the cosmic level, using his telescope, if you will, and he writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The way God created the cosmos provides reason to marvel at the work of his hands. There are the remarkable recurring patterns of day and night. Language is not needed for all people in every land to see the evidence. The sun itself serving the purposes of God. Though 93 million miles away from Earth, the sun is perfectly suited for God's intended impact. Further away, and we would all freeze. Too close, and we'd all burn up. But it's just the right distance to serve those. We can say a whole lot about the sun. The sun's diameter being 1.39 million kilometers, and its mass about 330,000 times that of Earth. Did you know that? Yeah, sure you did. Apparently, it's comprised of 73% hydrogen, 25% helium, which I guess helps it float up there, 2% mix of other stuff. How in the world do we know that? Through various means of scientific study. It's described on Wikipedia as a nearly perfect sphere of hot plasma with internal connective motion that generates a magnetic field via a dynamo process. That just stirs your heart, doesn't it? Even occasional blips on the sun, known as solar flares, have an impact on Earth. They can cause bright auroras visible in the sky, but they can also cause electromagnetic disturbances on the Earth, as with radio frequency communications and power line transmissions. And then we have David's description in the deep, as he set a pavilion for the sun. It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course. It goes forth from the uttermost edge of the heavens and runs about to the end of it again. Nothing is hidden from its burning heat. And think about it. Without the sun, we would not be able to see the moon at night. Isn't that fascinating? Some might argue that our modern scientific understanding about the sun and its impact on the earth undermine David's association with God's glory. We can describe larger issues like seasonal positioning and more detailed processes like photosynthesis. Given that knowledge, it's suggested, we don't need to turn to old explanations involving some kind of deity. The problem is that all of that scientific knowledge is merely descriptive of what exists. It does not answer the why question. Such knowledge does not deal with the question of purpose. David draws our attention to those answers being found in the one who set the sun and moon and stars and the earth in their places. All those details of composition and processes work together in such specific ways that can be studied and understood because God gave them their order and purpose. Therefore, all of creation, the vastness of interstellar space, as well as the intricacies of the human brain, all declare the glory of God. Some people will hide from the declaration of praise the heavens offer to God as their creator. Just as people try to hide from the heat of the sun, they try to hide from the reality of who God is and what he has done. But the reality of that declaration of praise is everywhere all the time. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul picked up on in writing to the Romans. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. But there are those, as Paul points out, who refuse to acknowledge or honor or thank God, who become futile in their speculations and their foolish heart is darkened. In other words, they miss the glory of God because they are doing everything they can to hide from God. Even so, God allows them to benefit from all his work. In addition, he comes seeking them out as he did with Adam and Eve who hid from God in the Garden of Eden. The consequence of human sin, of human rebellion against God, is to do what one can to hide from God. The thought being that maybe if we pretend he can't see us, we won't have to deal with him or our sin, but our sin remains. Speaking of our human sin, the British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge described it as the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact. Experientially, we can't get away from it. In our heads, we might try and argue against it, but we know better. Having turned away from God, we are stuck in the darkness of our hiding places. Into that darkness, God graciously speaks with the light of his truth, which takes us to the second part of this psalm. Having started with the cosmic level of God's work in creation, David goes on to reflect on the declaration of God's glory made by God's word. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the innocent. The evidence of God's glory is found in the impact and relevance of his word. It's interesting, the name for God used at this point in the psalm is Yahweh, the name made known to Moses at the burning bush. David has shifted the emphasis from mighty creator, the title he used at the beginning in the first part, to revealing covenant God. The focus is on how God has made himself and his ways known to his people. What David draws out is how the character of that revealed word of God given to his people carries with it corresponding benefits for his people. He writes, "It is perfect, reviving the soul. It is sure, making wise the simple. It is just, rejoicing the heart. It is clean, enduring forever. It is true, righteous altogether. It is more desirable than gold, the most valuable commodity David knew. It is sweeter than honey, the sweetest taste he knew." It is this magnificent understanding described by Paul in today's epistle lesson. Though the gospel message of Christ crucified as our Savior was seen by many as foolishness and by others as a stumbling block, it is, in fact, as Paul wrote, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is striking how the very attributes of God's word described by David and others are the very things that evoke praise from God's people. As we recognize its true character and the benefits it brings to us, we cannot help but declare the glory of God who has revealed himself and his ways to us through his word. What we know is the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 that we heard read this morning. Those were given in the context of the covenant God established in Exodus 19, just before that. Given so that Israel might live as what the Lord described as my own possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. The same description the Apostle Peter would later apply to us as Christians. In the Ten Commandments, and even more succinctly in the summary of the law spoken by Jesus, The plain and practical benefits of God's truth bear themselves out in our lives. Disobedience is destructive, whereas faithful adherence is life-affirming and life-giving. Therefore, we hunger for His Word. Just this past week, I read something that came out from the American Bible Society. They estimate that through the years, there have been over 900 full and partial biblical translations of the Bible into English. Over 900 through the years. They go on to say, well, not all of those are necessarily available. A person can easily order from more than 50 different English translations in your favorite bookstore. Yet even though it is so readily available, biblical illiteracy seems to be increasing exponentially. We are without excuse. As David points out, we benefit from learning and living by God's word. Verse 11, he puts it this way, by them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's word provides both warning and guidance, and therefore there is great reward for those who abide by it. It brings us discernment and correction in the face of our sin and rebellion against God. And it brings us protection from evil as well as the good news of our acquittal from sin. For all those reasons, the more we understand God's word, the more we see His glory. Which leads us to praise Him as His people, whom He has redeemed to Himself and whom He continues to lead throughout this earthly pilgrimage until we get to our eternal home with Him. At the end of this psalm, David comes to a significant conclusion. He writes, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For David, given the glory of God's work and the glory of His word, submitting himself to God is good and smart and right. Allowing God to shape his own words and deeds. Allowing God to shape his own thoughts and desires. Allowing David to live knowing God as his rock and his redeemer. Given the wonder of God's work and word, it's baffling to me why anyone would want to either ignore it or try to change it. Sadly, those are both trends we encounter these days, which actually have been trends in most every generation. As the British preacher Charles Spurgeon, who wrote, what a blessing that in a world of uncertainties, we have something sure to rest upon. We hasten from the quicksands of human speculations to the terra firma of divine revelation. That blessing leads us to praise, to declare the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. You have done that through time in various ways, through your word that we have in the scriptures, through the prophets, through your people, and ultimately through your Son, Jesus. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, wills to obey, and hearts full of love and praise for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.